thank you, Mr. Palmer. And that's probably still pretty good advice. Greetings, everyone. Good to see all of you. It has been kind of a messy week in parts, but it's not as bad as North Dakota, Minnesota. I mean, ghastly. I don't know how those people survive up there with 20 and 30 below. So I'm ready for summer. The book of James is probably one of the most practical and straightforward books of the Bible. James is a collection of wisdom and instructions to guide all Christians of every age, young and old. James speaks to proper conduct and attitude of those called of God with His Spirit, yet those who are still struggling in the flesh. That's what James is talking about. Christians addressed to Christians that are struggling. The book of James reveals the weaknesses that all of us have as human beings, and it gives the solution to those weaknesses and points us to proper Christian behavior, what to do as a Christian. Now, the book of James emphasizes probably more than any other book in the New Testament the importance of righteous action and works in our lives to prove our faith to Jesus Christ. James says in chapter 2 that faith by itself without works is dead. He makes clear that we have to be doers of the word, and that our doing demonstrates our faith in God. And that's very logical. Our doing demonstrates our faith. Now, history tells us that Martin Luther, who was the one who is attributed to initiating the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s, he didn't think the book of James was all that useful, at least compared to the books that were written by the Apostle Paul. And this was because Luther believed that salvation was received by faith alone, apart from any works that a Christian may do. Of course, that's another whole sermon that I really won't go into today, but nevertheless, salvation is a gift, and we cannot earn it by doing any particular works. Yet Christians are obligated to obey God and perform good works. And that can be easily reconciled. Now, this morning I want to discuss the book of James. Specifically, I want to focus on four verses that are found in chapter 4 of James. In these four verses, we find 10 verbs or commands that are used by James to guide us in our Christian life. Now, a verb, of course, expresses an action on our part. And I want to go through each of these 10 verbs or commands to help us move away from the worldly, carnal self that we find ourselves in many times. Away from the world and toward practical actions that can result in drawing closer to God and being more spiritual. Now, the book of James was written about 15 or 20 years, the experts say, after the death of Jesus Christ. It was written, most agree, but not all, but most authorities agree that it was written by the James who was the brother of Jesus Christ. At the time of writing this epistle, James was the recognized leader of the Jerusalem church. It appears that James became a true believer. He was converted of God sometime after his brother Jesus was crucified. Scripture reveals that Jesus' family was somewhat skeptical of Christ's ministry prior to his death. Paul called James an apostle in Galatians chapter 1, verse 19. The book of James is addressed to Christians and the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad. So let's begin in James chapter 4. The context of this chapter is worldliness. Worldliness. And how Christians are to struggle and battle to not be a part of this world. Now, to me, being worldly is having, you might say, an unreasonable interest in and devotion to the physical side of life. It definitely includes those things that are sinful in the world, but it also has to do with all the stuff in life that keeps us from being spiritual, from focusing on our reward and life to come. Jesus came to offer us real life, you know, much more than this physical life in the world. And we can still, we can only understand in part that spiritual life. It's like looking through a glass darkly, as the old King James Version puts it. Worldliness is not always a black and white issue at times. It's sometimes a little nebulous. To one person, this might be worldly. To another person, it might not be worldly. But nevertheless, we as Christians have to avoid worldliness. And that's the only way that will enable us to grow in the grace and knowledge of God is to avoid worldliness. So it behooves us to discern what is worldliness in our own personal lives. James 4, verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses. Now, James is speaking symbolically here. He's speaking of unfaithful Christians who have had illicit relations with the world. So he's using that symbolism of being unfaithful because of dabbling in the world. And the same would be that if we go and flirt a little bit and have inappropriate relations with the world, then that's being unfaithful toward God. You know, we must honor the marriage vow that we have with God. Going on in verse 4. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And I don't think any of us want to be God's enemy. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now, I read that to mean that God's Spirit in us is jealous if we devote ourselves or worship anything other than God. You know, in the second commandment, the second of the Ten Commandments of God, it plainly says that God is a jealous God. He doesn't like rivals. God doesn't like our friendship with the world. It causes His Spirit within us to be jealous. Verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is a very worthy trait. Now, the next four verses are what I want to focus on. They contain these 10 verbs or commands to help us not to be a friend of the world or to come out of the world and to be faithful to God. So see if you can catch all 10 of them. I'm going to read through these 4 verses and then we'll come back and go through each of those 10 commands quickly. Verse 7, James 4, 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. So did you see all 10 verbs there? Well, let's go through those. So you're going to have 10 points today. We're going to spend just a few minutes on each. Again, James is giving us 10 things to do to help us be more faithful to God and to put away the sin in our lives and to come out of this world. Point number 1, submit to God. And what better place to start than submitting ourselves to the great Creator God? To submit is to yield ourselves to God's authority. It means to surrender ourselves to the Word of God, which is the only source that we can really pick up and hold in our hands that has authority, that has God's will on it. No other literature has the authority that the Bible does. People in general are not naturally submissive. I think we know that. You know, we all want our own thing at times, to go our way at times. Wanting our will is what carnality is all about. Since God is our Creator, and above all, though He deserves our submissiveness. To submit implies obedience to God. It implies sacrificing the self to God's will. The Bible has a lot to say about obedience and yielding ourselves to God. If we truly love God, we will submit to Him daily. However, the world wants submission also. It wants our submission. You know, being physical, it has its hooks in us to be its friend. There's pulls there from the world to be a friend of the world. The world tends to draw us away from God with its own pleasures of submission. It likes to grab us and stroke us a little bit and make us its slave to worldly attitudes, to things that are fun, to addictions. And some of us, those in the world many times, and even some in the church, fall prey to the submission of the world. And they submit to alcohol and drugs, and they submit to gambling, and they submit to sexual immorality, and they submit to filthy language and entertainment that's all around us. Each of us can fall prey to the world in some time of weakness. You know, we're all subject to being seduced by the world. Yet Jesus Christ is always there to rescue us if we give our full allegiance and submission to Him and turn from the self and give again our submission to Him. Our submission to God is really either now or later. Now or later. Romans 14 says, For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of God, or Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So it's only a matter of time before everyone bows to the great God. It's best to do it now, though, with the spirit and calling that God's given us. Point number two, resist the devil. Part of the struggle that we have in life is that another being, a real unseen spiritual force, wants our submission to him and not to God. Satan has the world already in his hand, and he wants you and me also. He can't stand a group of people that are trying to obey God the best they can. He's the master at tempting us with all the glitter that's out in the world. You know, the lights, the twinkling lights and the glitter are appealing. He wants to fill our lives full of things and choices and opinions of this or that, of even how to properly worship God. He likes to create doubts and divisions. And his ultimate goal is to create enough conflict and confusion in our lives that we give up and run away from God's truth and go back into the world that we came out of. That's what he wants. But James commands us to resist the devil, to defy him, to withstand the devil, to fight back against Satan. And to do so, he will then flee from us. God has given Satan a command to flee us if we do our part and resist him. That's what the scripture says there. But if we don't resist, Satan will not flee. And he will continue his attacks and his enticement of us to pull us back into the world. 1 Peter 5 likens the devil to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Only we really can allow Satan to get close to us. We need to resist Satan. And how do we do that? How do we resist Satan? Paul says in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles, the tricks, the schemes of the devil. Satan is strong, full of wickedness. He is camouflaged. It's hard to see him, yet he's behind the world scene. He's pulling strings here and there. The only way to withstand Satan is to be clothed and shielded with the armor of God and to have discernment of his presence in the world. We have to be able to see Satan in the world. And he is there. He is there. If we have eyes to see him and how he works. Point number three, draw nearer to God. Point number three, James says draw near or come close to God. Now, closeness to God should be our constant goal. I think we all want to be close and intimate with God. As we approach God, he will then come close to us. You know, we have to make that first step, though. He's always there present, but we have to draw close to God. And that closeness, the closer we can be with God to develop that bond, is what brings real peace and happiness into our lives. You know, we tend to think that having this or that physical thing will make us happy. If I only had a new whatever, if I only had a different job or more of this or more of that, I would be happy and I'd be close to God. Well, probably not, really. Probably not whatsoever. We play tricks on ourselves. You know, our relationship with God is spiritual. It's not physical. It's not dependent on physical things in our lives. We can see that in the brethren, in our brethren, in the poorest parts of the world. You know, they have very little physically, yet they are rich and abundant in Jesus Christ. They've developed a relationship of closeness apart from physical things. Physical things get in the way, usually, and that helps to define worldliness. God wants us to seek and stay close to Him. Only when we're close will He show us mercy and give us the happiness that we're all searching for. And how do we draw near to God? By using the same tools that we have heard over and over. I've heard these same tools for 40 plus years. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, and meditation. These all are tools that take effort. Yet to do them pushes the world away from us and brings us closer to God. Point number 4, cleanse your hands. James says to cleanse or wash our hands. Why? Because we are sinners. We're dirty. You know, sin is part of being physical. There's no way we cannot sin. But yet we should attempt not to. No matter how careful and clean we live physically, we get dirty, we get sweaty, and we have to take a regular bath to clean that dirt away. The same is true about spiritual sin. We all sin, either by deed or thought or omission of not doing what we should have done. We all sin. And that sin remains until we are washed and cleaned up. And of course, only Jesus Christ can do that washing. Revelation 1, verse 5 says, to Him, to Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. In Acts 22, Paul says, verse 16, and now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you. And right prior to that, it's a whole laundry list of sinful acts and conditions that church members were participating in. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So daily, we need to seek God's washing and attempt to keep ourselves clean from this world. Point number 5, purify your heart. James says to purify, to cleanse again, to sanitize our hearts. And this is somewhat similar to the previous command of cleansing our hands. Our hands symbolize what we do, our actions. The heart, however, reveals our inner being, our soul, our thoughts and motives, who we really are. That's the heart of us. Do we have a pure and godly heart? We're to purify our heart. David had a pure heart in Acts 13. God is quoted as saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. And I will do all my will. Who will do all my will? And even though David fell down many, many times and dirtied his hands with sin and blood, his inner heart had God's favor. David always came to later see his sin. God always brought it plain to him later. And David was always faithful to take action to repent and purify his heart before God. In Psalms 51, David pleads for forgiveness. And in verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David had a good heart. God wants a clean heart in us. He wants our actions and thoughts to be pure and not double-minded, as mentioned there in verse 8 of James 4. Being double-minded is having divided allegiance. You know, you've got one foot in the church and you've got one foot in the world. God doesn't like that type of commitment. We can't serve two masters. We can't go to church every Sabbath and then practice hardcore sin throughout the week. You can't have a foot in both. Can't be double-minded. It's a little hypocritical too. God demands a pure and faithful heart. Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But if we fall down, as David did, and find ourselves overcome by the world, yet wanting a new beginning of returning to God as David did, James commands us to do the next 4 points. They're all very similar, so I'm going to address them all together. Point number 6, lament. Point 7, mourn. Point 8, weep. Point 9, turn, repent from your laughter and joy. All of those are very similar there, but yet they're an individual verb and command. You know, David did all of these once he saw his sin before God. David was a he-man, but yet he cried an awful lot. Scripture has him weeping a lot, particularly in the Psalms. God is always ready and available for those who want to return to Him. To those who are somewhat loaded down with the sin of this world. Repenting and coming out of sin from this world can be quite emotional. We can cry when we come out of this world. We can think back to that initial conversion that we all had. Very traumatic, a little depressing too. Trying to overcome this world. We constantly have to be in that mode. You know, repenting and coming out of this world should generate some sorrow because of our past action, some remorse, some grief, some crying, tears, bitter regret of what our past has been like. But once the mourning and weeping is over, God will reward us. Another one of the Beatitudes that Christ spoke in Matthew 5 was in verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. True sorrow brings comfort. Paul spoke in 2 Corinthians 7 and said in verse 10, "For godly sorrow or grief produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted." Now Christ died and He suffered for us so we can have life eternal. His death should make us be sober and think twice about being a friend of this world. Friendship with the world makes us an enemy of God. And being an enemy is really something to mourn and weep about. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 25, "Woe to you who are full." Full. And what he's saying there is full of the carnal and physical things of this world. You have everything you need. You're full. "For you shall hunger." You have it all, but you will hunger for the spiritual things at some point. "Woe to you who laugh now." And what he's saying there is that those who are participating in all the pleasures of the world, who have a happy time, their life is full of happiness and all of the joys that this world brings, "For you shall mourn and weep." That is, once your eyes are spiritually opened, then you're going to regret all of this stuff and these pleasures and this sin that you were participating in. There's a time for all of us to mourn and weep. Last point. Point number 10. Humble yourselves. James concludes these 10 verbs with one of the really greatest attributes that a Christian can have. Being humble. Being insignificant in the presence of God and man, each other. This again somewhat echoes Christ's Sermon on the Mount regarding humility. Two, actually, Beatitudes. Matthew 5, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those lowly in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Christ gave us two Beatitudes concerning a humble attitude. God puts a lot of emphasis on humility. You know, the Bible is full of the rewards, the ultimate rewards to those who take on the meekness of Jesus Christ. If we humble ourselves now in this temporary physical life, we will be lifted up and exalted forever in life to come. You know, vanity and pride is the chief stumbling block of humility. To be a nobody in the eyes of the world is not always easy. The educated and the mighty and the arrogant of the world see no value in being humble. Even the ancient Greek philosophers despised humility because it implied to them a situation of being inadequate and really worthless. You're just a simpleton. You're nobody. Well, was Jesus Christ inadequate? Was he worthless? Was he a nobody? He was humble. He's our extreme example of humility. All we have and all we are comes from God. A humble person is one who focuses on God and on other people much more than himself. A worldly person focuses mostly on himself. So in conclusion, brethren, our job, our Christian job, is to battle every day the pulls of this world. Our job is to be a friend of God, not a friend of this world. The book of James gives us wisdom to be successful in fighting this battle of overcoming worldliness and being a friend of God. So let's be a doer of God's word. Let's submit to God and resist Satan and draw near to God and all of the other commands that I've mentioned today, all 10 of them. And to do so, if we can put these 10 into our lives, it will put us on the sure path of God's kingdom and being a friend of God.